Today on Real Life Radio.
You ever try to run through a door that God has shut? Good luck, you're gonna fall flat on your face. Don't try to force a door that Jesus has shut. Don't try to force it open. But let me tell you this also. When Jesus opens a door, you better go through it.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 6 continues his series called The Book of Revelation. Time has a way of changing things, doesn't it? Changes things and people. Time certainly has a way of affecting the church, but what happens when the church no longer has any influence? You see, the last words from Jesus to the church are not found in the four Gospels, but in the book of Revelation. Delivered by the Apostle John, Jesus sends a message to seven churches that were throughout Asia Minor. The letter that Jesus writes to the church at Philadelphia, however, it's unique, and it's the kind of a letter that any pastor would really love to receive. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that the pastor at the Church of Philadelphia is a great example for us today. He really loved the Lord, and his faith really held firm to the principles of the Bible. He also loved and cared for his church, but he still had a passion to share the gospel. His calling to follow Christ never wavered. And now in his message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 6, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So we learn this about the letter that's written to the Anglios, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church at Philadelphia. What's interesting to me is that the pastor at Philadelphia must have been the kind of pastor who loved the Lord because the church was grounded in the Bible. We know that from Jesus' observation. The pastor at Philadelphia was the kind of pastor who cared about the church because it seems as though that he attended even to the generalities of the church, let alone the specifics. We know this about the pastor of the Church of Philadelphia, that he had a passion for the world because that church was known for spreading the gospel. Simply put, the pastor of the Church at Philadelphia was the kind of pastor who, according to this letter, had a tenacity towards God's calling. He could not deny nor break away from the responsibility of his call upon his life, and apparently neither could the church, because we'll hear Jesus give his glowing affirmation about the church. So we thank God in verse 7 that Jesus is addressing this letter to the angel, or the word is here, pastor of the church at Philadelphia. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. This is a theme verse for any of you for ministry. Jeremiah 23, 4 says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, that is with the Bible, and they shall fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord, feeding them the Bible. It's my personal opinion that if there's ever going to be a revival, as I've been saying, in the church, in the earth, it's going to be based upon verse 7. There'll be a revival of holiness, and there'll be a revival of going back to the truth. And God will begin that with faithful men and women of the Word of God. Very important. Another thing that we see in verse 7, when Jesus calls you and I to follow Him, He calls us to have our attention focused on His Lordship, that Jesus is the Lord of a kingdom. And His kingdom is a kingdom that never ends. He says He is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. As we match the attributes of Christ, we remember that in Revelation chapter 1, all the listings of His characteristics are given. But this one's a little bit different. It's different than the others. Because out of the other churches, you could match verbatim. When Jesus says, I'm the one who's the first and the last, you can go back to chapter 1 and see where that was earlier introduced to us. This is different to the church at Philadelphia. He introduces something to us that causes us to have to know our Bibles. Remember I told you in the introduction of this book in earlier studies that the book of Revelation demands us to know more of the Old Testament than any other New Testament book? You will never understand what Jesus is saying when He says that He's the one who holds the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. What is that? Well, listen to this. It's found in Isaiah 22:22. It's about the man Eliakim. Eliakim was a prototype of Jesus Christ. He was a type. He was given by David the keys to the treasury of David. Okay, you know you have a bank account, right? Can you imagine giving somebody your account number? David gave Eliakim the account number to his treasury, and I'm telling you, it was huge. He had the key. It says in Isaiah 22, 22, the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. That's Eliakim. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Eliakim had the key of David's bank. He was a type of Jesus. Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the son of who? David. In the flesh, in the bloodline. God the Father, so to speak, is turning to Christ and is giving him the keys to the treasury. Jesus is saying, I have the keys of David. I have access to the treasury. And listen, he speaks about opportunity. I shut, nobody can open it. And when I open, nobody can shut it. We're going to understand more about that in a moment. These keys of opportunity, meaning are communicating his holiness and his truth. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the one that is saying to a church, I give opportunity. I open the doors of ministry influence. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Do you know what an oxymoron is? It's not a mean word that you put upon somebody. You're an oxymoron. An oxymoron is like, I'd like to order some jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp. You know, it's raining cats and dogs type thing. It's just, what? That doesn't happen. Oxymorons don't fit. Well, this is an oxymoron. To say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things Jesus calls you to do. We'll never have a witness, and we cannot claim him as our Lord if we do not do the things he says. We're fooling ourselves. The church at Philadelphia did what Jesus told them to do. So I have to stop and ask myself, am I that kind of a believer? They were faithful. They were faithful as a church. Third thing that we look at verse 8 is when Jesus calls you and I to follow him, he calls through opportunities to obey him. Church, listen. Please listen. Wake up. Nudge your friend who's about ready to fade off and hear this. I know you won't believe this, but it's true. When we give you opportunities, when we make an announcement, we need people to help us on the cleanup day on Saturdays, or we need people in children's ministry, or the ushers, or the parking lot ministry, or whatever it is, you must come to understand something. It is Jesus at work in this local body, opening a door of opportunity to you, to us, who call this home, our home church. And if you don't have a home church, find one. And go head first into it and get involved. Well, Pastor, the church I'm going to go back to, it's not perfect. Of course it's not perfect. Go back to it, though, and serve Jesus. Not the pastor, not the board, not the ministry, nobody but Jesus. Serve him only. Well, there's things that go on there that I don't approve of, and I don't know. Serve Jesus. Get involved in prayer meetings. I don't know what. Just get involved. Why? Because number one, you're going to be obeying the Lord. Number two, you're going to grow spiritually. You're going to be super blessed internally. Watch what happens. Number three, God might use you to turn that church around. I don't pound the pulpit and give invitations for you to get involved because we're desperate. God is giving you the opportunity of an open door to get involved. And that's a beautiful thing. I could not attend a church that everything's covered. We don't need anybody for anything. You just sit there. God is never at work in a church when everything's covered and you just go in and go out and the church is not dependent upon you. That's not a growing church, because if you are not involved, if I'm not involved, I cease to grow spiritually. And that means the church has ceased to grow spiritually. Are you with me? Was that a little hard for service? Can you handle that? You okay? It's true. When an opportunity comes, it's because Jesus Christ first opened the door. When Jesus Christ opens the door, we need to go through it, people. He says in verse 8, I know your works. I know what you did last summer. Jesus says, I know what you did yesterday. I know what you're doing this fall. I know what you're going to do in the winter. I know what you're going to do this Christmas. Jesus knows what we've done all of our lives. If everything in our, I'm only talking to the Christian right now, so if you're not a Christian, you can just check out for a second. For us who are Christians, Jesus can say right now, I know all the things that you've done in your life that have been done in my name, and things that have been done for your glory, Jack, or things that have been done for my glory, the Lord would say. I know everything. He turns to the church at Philadelphia and he says, I know your works. And this is what he says. Behold, I have set before you an open door, verse 8, that no man can shut. I like that. For you have a little strength and you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. I'm going to give you five things. Jot them down quickly. Five commendations. Number one, I know your works. They had something that if judgment was to take place in that moment, they could say, so to speak, in a wheelbarrow, Lord, look, I got this stuff that we've done. I've got it. Look, you tip it over. There it is. Lord, we've done this. They had something. Jesus says, I know your works. He doesn't elaborate on it. He just says, I have set. It's past tense. I've set before you an open door, but the door's still open. So commendation number one, I know your works. Jesus is the one who's responsible for opening and closing the doors, church of opportunity. The point is, what's a door made for? Anybody? To go through them. When it's shut, you better not take your shoulder and try to break it down. We have tried that. You've tried it, I would suspect. I've tried it in my life. That's why my nose is the way that it is. You ever try to run through a door that God has shut? Good luck. You're going to fall flat on your face. Don't try to force a door that Jesus has shut. Don't try to force it open. But let me tell you this also. When Jesus opens a door, you better go through it. You better not lollygag around, as a football coach used to tell me. Stop lollygagging. I don't know what that means. But it sounds pretty mean, huh? Yeah, okay. You know? It's like Eeyore, you know?
All right, here we go.
Apparently, when Jesus opens a door, you better move. And when he closes it, you better stand still. He says, I've set before you an open door. What does that open door mean? That's your question. As a good Bible student, what's the open door? That's easy. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Paul says, but I will wait in Ephesus until Pentecost. That's a smart move. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. By the way, whenever there's an open door, you can plan on being attacked. Is this church being a blessing in your life somehow? Then guess what? We're under attack. This church corporately, Paul is talking about, take stock of the ministry. John is talking about a church that could take stock of their ministry and that there's fruit to it. The open door is opportunities. 2 Corinthians 2:12. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, Paul said, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. The door of opportunity. Colossians 4, verse 3. Pray, Paul says, for us also, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's fantastic. The open door is ministry opportunity. Commendation number two. He says that no man can shut it. No man can shut it. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, you're going to want to write this down. John 10, 9, I am the, what? Door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the door as well. So remember the introduction to this letter. Attalus Philadelphus was commissioned by the Roman government to position, to be the founder of the city of Philadelphia, to do what? To pump out to the Eastern world the vision of Rome. It was strategically positioned geographically, ladies and gentlemen, listen, on what was called the door or the Roman post or the Roman imperial highway. The Church of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, was on a freeway the Imperial Roman Post Road. It was the Pony Express highway of the day. Isn't God cool? He has a Roman guy find the city. A church is established in it. It's on a thoroughfare that if you've got to go from the west to the east to the west, guess what city you've got to go through? Philadelphia. If you want to go to Ephesus, guess where you got to go through? Philadelphia. You want to go to Smyrna? You got to go to Philadelphia. If you want to go to Jerusalem, you go to Philadelphia, hit the coast, and head south. It was a highway. They nicknamed it, not the Christians, the unbelievers nicknamed it the door. Do you see how clever and applicable Jesus' teaching is to the church? They understood exactly what he was talking about. Gosh, I hope this doesn't bore you. Am I yelling at you guys, or I'm so excited about this? This stuff just cranks me up. You know why? It tells me, every little detail tells me that God cares. God cares. He put us right here, Christian and non-Christian. You're alive right now for such a time as this. Did you know that?
I don't say it.
Well, you will if you pay attention to the Lord. It's cool. Do you remember when we tried to buy out that 24-acre parcel of land in Chino Hills? We thought, this is so of God. It's right across the street from the high school, right across the street from the Mormon church. This is great. We're going to be a light. God didn't think so, apparently. He wanted to put us right alongside a Roman imperial road, so to speak. He put us right alongside a freeway. And then think about all the people. Don't tell them this. What I'm about to say, you go and tell your friend. He gets all upset at me. LA Fitness. Those people go on there and they work out on their idol. Ooh. Ever seen that? You ever seen that? It's great. The mirrors, you know, the mirrors. It's like, and you see guys and they kind of. And that's okay. Working out's good. You know, the Bible says exercise is profitable a little bit, it says. But spiritual developments last forever, you know. But isn't it amazing that God put us right here along that freeway? Next to that place where people are thinking, you know, if I just lose weight, or if I just gain weight, or if I get bigger biceps, or if I just, you know, do this in my life, I'm going to be totally whole and complete. You know, that's great. But you know what? Without Jesus, you're just using up your heart rate all that faster and getting to your destination all that quicker. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. Keep that in mind. God has put us strategically. This stuff is so important to us. We need to obey him and the opportunities he's given us. You want to talk about opportunities? It's very, very exciting. Jesus has set before us an open door. People, you know this, I've told you before, but when you leave this building, what's the name of the little driveway that takes you out into the world? It's called Appian Way. There's a reason why it's called Appian Way. When you leave this church, you go on that, so to speak, ancient Roman road to go out into the world to take the gospel. Opportunity. Every one of us has an opportunity. If you're a Christian, God has placed you in a sphere of influence for opportunity to spread the gospel, build you up spiritually, and let the world know about Christ and his witness. Opportunity. I'm humbled by God's opportunity that he gives us. He says in verse 8, commendation number 3, for you have a little strength. This is not an insult. Almost sounds like an insult, huh? You have a little strength. That's a compliment. Are you ready for this? Commendation number 3, you have a little strength. The word means you don't rely much on yourself. Isn't that sweet, people? Isn't that beautiful? There's nothing worse than to see a church that's self-reliant. You know why? Because instantly it goes proud. When a church is not desperate before God, it goes proud, prideful. It goes arrogant. Isn't that terrible? Remember what Jesus said? That we need to be a church that's not rich in ourselves, but have become poor. We need to be poor in our own strength so that we're rich in him. You're not self-reliant. And I thought about that. And the Lord is telling us as a church, it's not the worship. It's not the seat you're sitting in. God knows it's not the eloquence and pontification of the pastor here. It's the Lord. It's none of those external things. May we be a church of little strength. May you and I be believers of little strength. Little. We're not much self-reliant whatsoever. That's how we want to be if we're going to be a Philadelphian type believer. Commendation number four, you've kept my word. That means they have not left the word behind. Listen, the word means that they didn't leave the word of God behind. Where's your Bible? Did you bring it this morning? Could speak of other reasons, huh? You don't leave it behind. And the word means the Bible, Jesus says, you've kept it. You didn't replace my word with something else. You didn't have church without my Bible. The flip side would be you had church, but you had 12 steps of financial freedom, and you didn't even open your Bibles. You had what you call church, and you had 3 steps to how to be happy in life, but you never opened my word. You have not kept my word. That's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Doesn't that not cause us to sit up straight and take stock? Am I a Christian who goes through the Bible? If I'm not, then I'm not a Philadelphian type believer. Are we a church that does not go through the Bible? Then we're not a Philadelphian type church. Number 5, you have not denied my name. Meaning you've not become shy. You haven't tried to bury my name, my authority, my deity. You haven't tried to hide it. You've prayed in Jesus' name. Isn't it interesting that you and I live in an age? You want to know? Listen, don't even ask me for details. You ain't going to get them. And ain't is a Hebrew word. You're not going to get them. But you know what our greatest opposition as a church has been in this issue in the community about praying in Jesus' name? It hasn't been from the atheist, I'll tell you that right now. And it hasn't been from the ACLU. The biggest opposition as you've been holding the ground to pray in Jesus' name in this community has been from other churches. You are the self-righteous ones. You are the ones who are bigoted and narrow-minded because you believe that the Bible says that you're to go to the Father praying in the Spirit. In whose name? In Jesus' name. Come on, slack off. Isn't it interesting? Organized religions are the ones who are the greatest proponent to the not praying in Jesus' name movement. So the community is not offended. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can pray all you want, but until you pray in Jesus' name, your prayer will not be heard based upon Jesus himself and his own teachings.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 6. So glad you took the time to join us today. What Kind of Church Are You? Part 6 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Do you often feel confused or conflicted with the issue of abortion? Well, I'm here to tell you that you're not alone. Abortion is the number one moral issue of our day, yet many of us as Christians are unsure of how to defend what we believe or even where we really stand on the issue. It's important as Christians that we know exactly what God says regarding the unborn so we can stand for love when the time is right. That's why I want to tell you about the Love Life Conference. Now, this one-day pro-life conference is aimed to educate, encourage, and equip the church to engage the number one moral issue of our day so that people will run to Jesus and his church instead of abortion centers. Join us January 29th, either online or in person, at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, for the Love Life Conference. Speakers include Jack Hibbs, Kirk Cameron, Nick Vujicic, Seth Gruber, and many more. So on January 29th, come learn how you can stand for love and stand for life at the Love Life Conference. For tickets and more info, go to lovelifecalifornia.org. That's lovelifecalifornia.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.